Okay, if you have your Bibles, tonight we're in the 11th chapter of Genesis. Actually, we're trying to get in up to Abraham. And we have a genealogy here of Shem. And for, you know, virtually everybody, it teaches that this genealogy of Shem is a godly lineage. And the whole concept of a godly lineage is false. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, you know, for there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Yes, it's from this lineage that Christ will come into the world, but he had to come into the world by virgin birth so that he wouldn't have a sin nature. But everybody else in this generation, or all of these people that are called the ancestry of Abram or called the generation of Shem, they're all sinners because there's not a just man upon the earth. I already quoted that. And all of what? All sin, not the act of sinning per se, but they're all counted to have sinned when Adam sinned. And because we're counted to have sinned with Adam, therefore God, in justice, can take the righteousness of Christ. Adam's sin is transmitted to us through the blood, and the life of the flesh is in the blood. And over in Acts, the 17th chapter, it teaches us there that God is made of one blood, all the families of the earth. So a lot of this nonsense that's going on now, you know, Black Lives Matter and so forth, it's all just a ploy for socialism because the blacks in Washington, D.C., the blacks in Chicago, in large communities all over the country, black-on-black crime is, you know, it's never lessened. There's far greater number of murders in the black community by black people killing black people. Now, are they inferior in any way? Absolutely not. There are brothers in the flesh, really, because we all came from Adam. So this nonsense that's going on now politically is all based upon the fact that the Democratic Party wants to move left. They want to be socialists. And socialism, in theory, sounds wonderful. We'll all have the same, you know. But socialism in practice, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, socialism in practice produces a Cuba. Socialism in practice produces a Venezuela. A few years ago, Venezuela was, the third richest country in the world, third or fourth, somewhere in that area. Now it's rank poverty because they move towards socialism. And so under socialism, you have a very rich ruling class and everybody else works for the government and they get paltry wages. This is why we get things so cheap from China. Yeah, the common man in China isn't making any money, but the country looks very rich. I mean, it's got super highways, or they're building islands, artificial islands. They're doing all of this stuff, but it's at very cheap labor, just for man to just subsist. And so, you know, it's an unrealistic thing. And so we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So as we're moving towards the lineage of Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham, let's read about him in the fourth chapter of Genesis, or not Genesis, but fourth chapter of Romans. And we'll see here that, you know, Abraham was chosen of God, just like each one of us as believers were chosen of God, and we have what's called imputed righteousness. That is, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, but we're charged with the perfect righteousness of Christ, the same way as we had been charged with the sin of Adam when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, since we all came from Adam, the scripture says, in Adam all die. And then, continuing on, so in Christ all are made alive. So let's read this fourth chapter, and this will set us up very nicely for beginning the life of Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham. It says in chapter 4 and verse 1, what shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So, Paul is here establishing the principle that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And even though God chose Abraham, and when he promised in the judgment of Adam and Eve and the judgment of the serpent that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent and the serpent would bruise his heel. And that speaks of the bruised heel speaks of the crucifixion of Christ because he rose from the dead. The seed of the woman then is Jesus Christ. But because of the sin of Adam, who is our federal head, we're all counted to have committed the same sin that he committed, even though, we've never been in the Garden of Eden, nor was anybody besides Adam and Eve ever in the Garden of Eden. The whole human family were put out of the Garden of Eden. They put angels to guard the way, cherubim is what they're called, and so that no one could enter. They had flaming swords, so that it's not possible for anyone after Adam and Eve, because they were expelled from the garden, it's not possible for anyone else to go into that garden, and the primary reason, because the tree of life was there. And if they had gone in and eaten of the tree of life, after having eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would live forever in bodies that are decaying. And old age is bad enough as it is, but we have, death for the believer is just a translation out of this world into another world. Christ said in the 14th chapter of John, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And he told them that they knew the way and so forth. And Thomas said, how can we know the way? Ultimately, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So let's look at Abram, called Abraham here in the New Testament. So what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Or what kind of a life did he have as a human being? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham did what? He believed God. And it was counted or imputed to him, unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. See, so if you work for something and then you're being receiving your wages, if you have an employer, the employer actually owes you the money for the time that you work. He's not just being benevolent when he pays you. because you have a contractual relationship. May not be a written contract, but you're working for him for so much per hour. And so when it comes time for pay, it is a legal debt. Okay? So then in verse 4, now to him that worketh as a reward not reckoned of grace, grace is unmerited favor, but of debt. So if we had an inheritance in heaven based upon the lives that we live, God would owe us that. But it's not based upon that. See, it's based upon the grace of God. So, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, or literally the faith, preceded by a definite article, is charged to him or counted to him for righteousness. So just as we were charged with Adam's sin, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're charged with Christ's righteousness. And, you know, then you can see the plan of God, how it works out. God's omniscient. He knows everything before it happens. He knows it from all eternity. He knew that when he created the angels, that Lucifer would rebel and one third of the angels would fall. He didn't cause them to do it, but he knew they would do it. Yeah. And then when he created Adam and Eve, first he created Adam, and then from a rib from Adam's side, that makes Adam Eve's federal head. So the first woman we read about over, I think it's about the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says the woman came from man. And then subsequently, by the process of progeneration, then now all men come from women. But the first woman was produced from man. And so that makes Adam Eve's federal head too. So that as in Adam, all die, so in Christ, so we have a federal head for the human family at both ends. For sin at the beginning, and for righteousness in Jesus Christ. But entering the second covenant requires an act of faith through the preaching of the gospel. So it says then, let's start at verse 5 again. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, the faith of him is counted for righteousness. I added the definite article in there, which is in the Greek text. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of a man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So you and I, anyone out of the Old Testament or the New Testament that have been saved, Christ's righteousness was charged to us just as Adam's sin was charged to us. And so, it balances out. So then it says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Oh, covered with what? It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us, or it blots out our sin. Remember in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would choose two goats. And one goat, as they cast lots for the goat, one would be a scapegoat, and the other would be a slain goat. So the sins of the nation of Israel were confessed upon the head of the scapegoat, and then the priest took that goat into the wilderness so that it couldn't find its way back to the camp. And that speaks of God bearing our sins away outside the camp, never to be remembered against us anymore. On the other goat, then, it was put to death, and its blood was taken into the holiest of holies and sprinkled on the mercy seat. And everything inside the box that's called the mercy seat was an area in which man had failed. There was Aaron's rod that budded. There were two pots, there was the pot of manna and the two tablets of the law. So everything in the box the Ark of the Covenant was also called the Ark of Testimony. So what was the testimony from the Ark of Testimony? For all have sinned, or all sinned with Adam, and have come short of the glory of God. So it says in 8, verse 8 then, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not charge or impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? See, in the Old Testament, the Jews were the custodians of the faith. Or upon the uncircumcision also? Okay. And God's a merciful God. And the Jews, they weren't any different than anybody else. God had to choose someone to bring the Christ into the world. So he chose the nation of Israel. So that's why the concept of a godly lineage. I know what they mean when they say that. But there's no such thing as a godly lineage, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But the Christ was to come out of that lineage. But he's the only one that's righteous, because he's, virgin born, God the Son of God, very God of gods. Okay, so he goes on then, how was this reckoned? How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision, talking about, I missed verse 9, cometh the blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that the faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Definite article again, in the body of revealed truth. And that body of truth, that salvation would be in Jesus Christ, was charged to Abraham long before Christ entered the world through the virgin birth. And so it was the sacrifice of Christ that saved Adam and Eve. He was promised in the promise of the seed of the woman. And then we see Abel believe God, and he made a better sacrifice than Cain, in that his sacrifice said, I'm a sinner, I need a sacrifice to cover my sin. So his sacrifice projected forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Cain was just, was a farmer, and he must have made a beautiful display of wheat and the things that he grew, and flowers and all that type of thing, and presented it to the Lord, and it was rejected. And the reason it was rejected was because it was bloodless. It didn't speak of his sin. So God rejected it. And then he told him, if thou doest well, wilt thou not be accepted? But that's not saying you can be accepted of God by the life you're living, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So, and people misunderstand that. When the natural man reads that, they say, see there, if you do well, you'll be accepted. But it's impossible for you to do well. See, that's what they miss. So he goes on, how was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision. God made the covenant with Abraham promising the Christ. And then he was circumcised and all of his household to seal that covenant relationship. And, circumcision speaks of the removal of the flesh at the point of where life comes from. Yeah. So that there's no way to have life. We have natural life, just by a union between a man and a woman. But to have life with, like the virgin birth of Christ, circumcision projected that in type, removing the flesh. And so then we go on in verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of not faith, but the faith, and they have the definite article translated, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ wasn't just for Jews. The Jews thought they had a right relationship with God based upon their promise, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And they never, ever got it, and they still haven't gotten it. I mean, many Jews have been saved over the centuries and have recognized that they're condemned by the law and recognize that God, through the sacrificial system, promised a Savior. And it was the blood of the atonement which covered out their sin so that God would show forth his acceptance of that by a pillar of cloud in the daytime and a pillar of fire at night. And that was declaring to the nation of Israel that their sins were covered for another year. But it had to keep being repeated because the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer can never take away sin. So those things were just a declaration of their faith and the promise that one day the Christ would come into the world. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet been uncircumcised. In other words, the Gentiles were uncircumcised if they believe on the Lord, just like Abraham believed before he was circumcised, but circumcision was given as a seal. But the faith that saved him came first. And for Gentiles, who were referred to as the uncircumcised, has nothing to do whether you're personally circumcised or uncircumcised. A lot of men have been circumcised just for health reasons. It's much cleaner. So, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs. And if you look at under the canopy of Christianity and look at the various religions of the world, they all predicate life on the lives that they live. And no one lives up to the things that they say are necessary. Even at a human level, no one keeps it. Okay? So, therefore, it's a faith that it might be by grace, which is unmerited favor, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. I want to read just a couple more verses here. We might go finish this chapter, and then we'll go back and look at this lineage then. As it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth or makes the dead alive, and calleth those things which be not, were not righteous, but were declared to be righteous. See? He declares them to be so when they're not so. That is, from a natural point, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But through the perspective of the blood of Jesus Christ and our faith in his blood, God deems us righteous. Yeah. So righteousness doesn't have anything to do with the lives that we live. Always better to do good than to do evil. There's consequences. You break the law, except in Seattle and Portland with liberal mayors and so forth. They basically are letting these people be civilly disobedient, and they're rewarding them for it. And when they came to Springfield, Springfield treated them a little differently, and they said, "We're not coming back." You deal with those. Springfield used to be made up of a lot of loggers and mill workers and so on and so forth. And the police in Springfield. A lot tougher than than the mayors in these other cities will allow our police to be. You know, they want to charge police with crimes for enforcing law. You know, just like in the death of that guy named Floyd, he actually died of a heart attack. And the angle of the camera that picked it up looked like he was choking him with his knee. But there wasn't even a bruise on his neck, and his right there at the carotid artery, there was no damage. He was just holding them there, and he wanted to get up, but he didn't stop fighting, and we don't know all the circumstances. So we can't judge accurately, but the information that I've gotten subsequently, I watched it and had the same impression everybody else had. But camera angles are funny, and if it's a long lens, it looks like things are closer than they are. So it's but this idea of actually encouraging lawlessness doesn't do anyone any good. All people are lawless in their hearts because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But once we're, in a civilized society, you moderate what you do where you just don't do anything and everything that comes into your mind as with your sin nature. So that still doesn't make you accepted of God because it's never perfect. And God counts things that you just think to be sin too. So when in the fourth chapter of Matthew, when Jesus is emphasizing the law, he declares that if you look at a woman to lust after in your heart, you've committed adultery with her already in the heart. Well, they wouldn't sell so many Playboy magazines or it used to be swimsuit magazines, but over time they've gotten pretty raunchy, They wouldn't sell so much of those if man didn't lust in his heart. I'm not picking on anybody that ever bought one. It shows our nature. And so it says, as it is written, I've made thee a father, in verse 17, of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not, were not righteous, as though they were. In other words, were declared to be righteousness because of the sacrifice of Christ. So the concept of a godly lineage, there's only one person in that lineage who's actually godly, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So, who against hope believed in hope? I missed the latter part of the verse. And God calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope, speaking of Abraham, he was too old to father a son. And he laughed when he was told that, next year at this time, you're going to have a son. And by the time that Isaac was born, Abraham was 100 years old. And Sarah, I think she was 90. So 89, when she was told she was going to have a child, she laughed. And Abraham didn't believe it either. But then God gave them both, changed their minds, and they aligned with the promise. So, and be not weak in thee faith, speaking of Abraham, he considered not his own body now dead. Now, we can go back and read the account in Genesis. And what we read back there, we're going to see Abraham laughing, Sarah laughing, not believing the promise at first. But their minds were changed by God. And that's what we call repentance. A changed mind. And it's God that produces that change of mind. And what is the mind change, the change of mind that's needed? But naturally, because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man thinks in terms of his own performance, his own righteousness for relationship with God. But since there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and God demands perfection, you know, not just, you know, grading on the curve. Used to be when I was a kid, if they gave you 100 problems, in order to get 100%, you had to get 100 right. You know, then if the smartest kid in the class could only get 50%, they started calling that a day, as if he had completed it all. So our education system has gone down, and well, we no longer teach history. We no longer teach kids how to do long division, for example. You know, I mean, with this Common Core thing, they're so it's dumbing down the public. You know, and then if you dumb them down and they don't know any history about the development of this country and the price that was paid by our founding fathers, we know the powers that be are ordained of God. But you know, a lot of blood was shed to produce the richest nation in the world. You know? And but we can see this nation of ours, just like all nations, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and it keeps changing its mind. And you know, we have to take in this group, we have to take in that group, we can't call this sin. Or, you know, it's just, it's foolishness, okay? And so he says that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, and we see his first reaction, but that means he changed his mind, and then it's placed. So he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, which was, Isaac is actually a type of Christ. When Abraham was told, take thy son, thy only son, Isaac, and get thee into a mount that I'll show you, and offer him there for a burnt offering. And then as they took the load off of the ass, an ass has to be redeemed like man has it. To be redeemed. If you don't redeem the ass, then you have to break its neck. Yeah. So the ass represents you and me. And what's he's got all of the burden that's going to be used in the sacrifice on him. They take it off, put it on the son, and the son bore it to the top of the mount. And then Abraham laid the wood in order and bound his son to the wood. And at one point in time, Isaac asked his father, I see the fire, I see the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham, by faith, said, God will provide himself a lamb. Yeah. And literally that is it. God himself in the person of Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So Abraham believed that promise. And is raised the knife to slit Isaac's throat and shed his blood. And God said, stop and take that ram that's caught by its horns in the thicket. At that point, then Isaac becomes a type of us. He's freed from being put to death. And the ram becomes a type of Christ. And it is offered upon the, you know, upon the mount. So, these stories throughout the Old Testament aren't just stories. They're the history of redemption. You know, and redemption, you know, we have to have redemption because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so then Abraham, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And I supplied God for the pronoun there. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. And we read over in the book of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it says of Abraham, He believed that if he put his son to death, God would raise him to life again. And in essence, when he raised that knife, he fully intended to kill his son. And God, then by substituting the ram, raised Isaac from the dead. He was as good as dead, but he comes alive. And then he becomes a type of us. He ascended the mountain as a type of Christ, but then when the ram is put in his place, then he's a type of us. And before Abraham took Isaac up to the mount, he said to the servants, I and the lad go yonder to worship, and we'll come again unto you. Now, if you remember your English, and you have a sentence like that, the subject of the first part of the sentence is the subject of the second part of the sentence. So it means, I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and I and the lad will come again to you. So he believed that if he put his son to death, God would raise him to life again. And that's from whence also, what does the scripture say? From whence also he received him in a figure. And therefore it was imputed or charged to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So there's only one way in the presence of God, and it's by faith in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So, having quoted Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, if you have in the notes of the Scofield Bible, it calls Shem's generation the godly lineage. And that was commonly taught by most theologians, but we know there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Therefore, there's no such thing as a godly lineage. There's a lineage through whom God would come into the world through the virgin birth, but the people that were in that lineage were sinners, just like we are, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So in verse 10, these are the generations of Shem, and I'm not going to read all the names. And then we finally get down to verse 22, and Sarah lived 30 years and begat Nahor. And now we're getting close to the grandfathers of Abraham. And Sarah lived after he begat Nahor 200 years and begat sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 9 and 20 years and begat Terah. Terah is Abraham's father. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Well, the order of birth is really Haran, Abram, and Nahor. But, often in Scripture, because of the importance of the individual that's going to come next, we have his name first, and people assume that Abram was the firstborn. No, that doesn't fit the typology of Scripture. He was the secondborn. The natural birth represents the flesh. The spiritual birth, or the secondborn, firstborn represents the flesh. The secondborn represents those who are born again or born from above. So then it says, now these are the generations of Terah. And he says, and Nahor and Haran begat Lot, and Haran died in verse 28 before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, as we go on, we're going to have to jump over to chapter 12 here in just a moment. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, which later changed to Sarah. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran. So, what we would call incestuous relationship today were necessary in the early family, because we're all related. Okay? But, after generation of generation of, we can have close relationships. Otherwise, we start having lots of birth defects. And so, it's people, well, in fact, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, president who served for four terms, died during his fourth term, was married to his cousin. I believe Eleanor was his cousin. Yeah. And that used to be very common amongst the wealthy. Got to keep the money in the family. Yeah. And so there he says here, and Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran. Now we want to go to the 12th chapter. And then we'll come back to this. And we have just about enough time to do it. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, so before the events in the 11th chapter, we have to insert this portion of scripture from the 12th chapter, because it's in the past tense, and it had taken place before the events in the 11th chapter and verse 31. So, and the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now that's what Abram was told to do, but he didn't do it. Now we go back to the 11th chapter, and we see what actually happened. So, and Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran. What was the name of that eldest son? Haran, and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Okay. So, at the time that Moses wrote this, which is 400 years after this happened, or over 400 years after this happened, at that time, the city where they went was called Haran. Who named it, and when did they name it? Now, the scripture doesn't tell us, but it happens to be the name of Terah's oldest son. And they tarried there. Now let's go to Ephesians 4:22. Okay, now, let's start at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being fast feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all kinds of uncleanness with greediness. But you've not so learned Christ, okay? If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So we've heard the gospel message. We believed it. That ye put off concerning the former conversation what? The old man. Now, it used to be very common for men to refer to their father as the old man. And Abraham and Terah, Terah is the old man. So in the typology of Scripture, the old man represents the flesh. And so they went to a city that by the time that Moses wrote Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, the city was called Haran. How was it named? Well, it was named because Terah wanted to go there, and somehow or other he had something to do with the naming of it. So it was named after his eldest son. So it's exalting the flesh. And so how long did Abram stay there? Till the old man died. And so we see the typology, put the flesh to death. And we'll look at another verse in Colossians 3 next time. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your marvelous love and goodness to us, for your grace and for the truth of the Word of God, and the fact that nothing in the Scripture is there for filler. We don't always see the significance of the events that we read about, but when we find like this, the flesh put to death the old man, and that Abram was detoured from what you had called him to do until Terah, the old man, died. Then we see the significance. Bless now in each of our hearts and lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That was right.